All right, so this is our 49th lesson in Genesis. So we're Genesis chapter 46, and then we're going to be in part of chapter 47. And so part of chapter 46 is a genealogy, which we're not really going to cover verse by verse once we get to that point. But there is other information in the chapter which we will cover. But meanwhile, we're kind of to an interesting point of the book of Genesis and a time in Jacob's life. If you remember, it's been a couple weeks since we've been together, so I'll kind of bring you up to date. If you remember that the brothers, the sons of Jacob, had gone to Egypt, and Joseph had revealed his true identity, and had sent the brothers to get back to get their father Jacob and bring him to Egypt, and so then that's where we had pretty much left off the story. And Jacob decided that if he was alive, then he was going to go ahead and go to Egypt. That it was enough that he was alive. And if you look at the last verse in chapter 45, it says, "I will go and see him before I die." So Jacob is 130 years old at this point, and it's kind of evident that Jacob is really ready to die. Yeah, it's interesting, the last verse there in chapter 45, Israel said, "It is enough, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And so he's 130 years old, and he's been apparently ready to die for a while. As you back up into the verses that we're in, Genesis 37, 35, "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave in unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." And so he was ready to, he sort of had a fatalistic view of things. Even back then, here in Genesis 42:38, he said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which he go, then shall you bring him down. Then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." So, all these turn of events. As a father, he's he's just resigned to die, no matter what happens. So, farther on into the, he's a pessimist, as Betty says, very little faith, and that's exactly right. As we get into verse 46 farther, he's going to speak of death again once he sees Joseph. In verse 46:30, Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." So it's just in his personality. It's one of the things that he is just preoccupied by. So as we look at his personality, and we seem to get a hint as to why he's so preoccupied with death. When he finally speaks to Pharaoh, if you look at Genesis 47, in verse 9, we all have a view of our own lives and what our lives have been like. As you look back over the days of your life, then you might think, I've had a good life, I've had a tough life, I've had a prosperous life, I've done this, I've done that. And Jacob, when he meets Pharaoh, Jacob says unto Pharaoh, Genesis 47, verse 9, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years, few and evil have the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. In other words, I've not lived as long as my father and his father, and all of my days have been evil. You know, bad things have happened all through my life. So he has a very pessimistic, a very fatalistic view of life, and it's interesting that he would take that view when all the things that God has, all the workings that God has done in his life, throughout his life, and yet he fails. You see that as someone looking in, but yet he has failed to see that. So here we are, and truly he is at a turning point. So you have to keep in mind this view that he has of his life. As he looks back over the years and the events of his life, all the things that have happened to me have been evil. And all the events that have led up to where I'm at, are just the culmination of sorry circumstances, really. So it really speaks to the point that Jacob has not know God, and he is not serving God. And he doesn't have a true faith in God. And even after 130 years, and we often think, many of us were mid-aged or even older than that when we came to faith and decided to place our faith in Christ for our soul's salvation. Here's a guy that's 130 years old. And truly, he has not come to faith in God yet. So we pick up in Genesis chapter 46. And Jacob is leaving home, and he comes to a place called Beersheba. And this is a significant place. Abraham had called on the name of the Lord here, and this is where Jacob had lived when he deceived his father Isaac and gotten Isaac to give him the blessing instead of his brother Esau. But Israel, verse 1 of chapter 46, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And it's, when you think about it, it's the exact reverse of what you would be expecting here. Here's Jacob living in what is truly the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Canaan. And Jacob would actually be leaving the land of Canaan for Egypt. And when you think about it, Abraham, you know, every time that happened, it was always a bad thing. Abraham, of course, had gone to Egypt and gotten in trouble there, that all the way back in chapter 12, verse 10. Isaac was forbidden to go to Egypt by God, and that during a time of famine, back in chapter 26. So, if Jacob had any faith at all, he may have been wondering about the command of God to leave where he was and go to Egypt, because God had directed Jacob, go ahead and go. And so he might have truly been wondering if this was the right thing to do. So, because his father and his grandfather had gotten in trouble in Egypt and been forbidden to go to Egypt. So here, God speaks to Jacob directly. in verse 2 and 3, God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will make of thee a great nation. So God gives his permission and his direction to, in fact, go to Egypt. God also had promised that Jacob would return, that his descendants would return and out of Egypt. And in verse 4, you see, I will go down with thee into Egypt, God's promise, and I will surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So what God is assuring is that the descendants of Jacob will come out of Egypt, and that Jacob will in fact die in the company of Joseph. So in order to comfort him and to let him know that he will not, that his family will not spend the eternity there in Egypt and be stuck there forever, that in fact God will fulfill his promise to make them a people in the promised land, that he adds that also, I will bring thee up again out of Egypt, of course, into the land of Canaan. So that would be, of course, the have to do with the fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 35, verses 10 through 12, that God had spoken to Jacob. That promise to Jacob was this, that thy name is Jacob, and thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel shall thy name be called. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So God made that promise and intended to keep it, not to leave Jacob's offspring forever languishing in Egypt. Now, at that point in Genesis 46, you find in verse 5 that Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob, and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seeds brought he with him into Egypt. And then the rest, all the way down through chapter or verse 27, you have the genealogy of Jacob and all those who came into Egypt, and there's really no reason for me to read that to you. But what it is the genealogy is given so that all of those who are the offspring of Jacob would know, in fact, that their ancestors indeed did go into Egypt and were present as the sons and daughters of Jacob and have a claim that way. But then again, starting in verse 28, you have the reuniting of Jacob and his son Joseph, who he, of course, had loved more than any of his other sons and thought for so many years was dead. For 22 years, as a matter of fact, they were separated because Jacob thought that Joseph had been slain by the wild beasts. So here in Genesis 46, verse 28, that's where we'll pick up the story. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Now, Goshen, of course, is a part of Egypt. It's a part where it runs along the river, and it's lush with fields and pastures, which are suitable for the grazing of animals. And so that was the best of Egypt, the best land of Egypt, and that was the part that was promised by Pharaoh to Jacob or Joseph's family. And so that is the part that that's where Joseph had directed the boys to go to. And so they went directly there, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive." Well, he might have thought it was a good time to die, but the fact of the matter is this. It's going to be another 17 years before Jacob finally kicks the bucket. So, just so you know, Jacob says, "Now let me die." Well, it's a good idea, but it's like I say, it's going to be 17 more years. He dies at 147 years old, so he's still got quite a bit of. That's right. Yeah, he's still got quite a bit of kicking left in him. So, like I say, he's just very fatalistic in a lot of what he says, but all the times that he says it, it never works. Well, anyway, Joseph wants to make sure that his family is presented to Pharaoh, and he wants everything to go perfectly, so that they'll receive what was promised to them, and that is, of course, the very best of Egypt. Why? Because they're shepherds, and that's all they know. And the shepherds, of course, need good grazing land. If you remember, Hebrew shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians, and so they need to be separated from the Egyptians. And Goshen is a place that's separate from where the Egyptians live, so there would be naturally a separation. That's a good thing because, first of all, we keep the Egyptians separate from Jacob and his sons and family and all of them. So there wouldn't be any problem that way, but also the cultures would stay separate. There wouldn't be any intermingling as far as marriage, the cultures as far as gods, because the Egyptians had their own gods, and so there would be a separation that way, and the cultures wouldn't mix. So. There's a lot of good reason for the two to be, the Egyptians and the nation of Israel, as small as it was at this time, to be physically separated. And so Joseph wants to make certain that everything goes perfectly well when Jacob and his brother, and when Jacob, of course, the dad, and Joseph's brothers present themselves to Pharaoh. So, in verse 31, "And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me." Well, notice what Joseph just said, which were in the land of Canaan. They're already there. So, you've heard of squatter's rights, and possession is 9/10 of the law. Well, they were already there, which were in the land of Canaan. So, in other words, we're not asking to live in the land of Canaan. We're already there. it's just a well-known fact that rulers can make promises And, you know, so, and at some time, if you remember, a couple weeks ago when we were, you know, Pharaoh was making these magnanimous promises and everything, you know, to Joseph, says, you know, go send for your family, and, you know, we'll have the best of everything, and, you know, all that. And you know, they can make all kinds of magnanimous promises and wonderful, you know, things, but when it comes to actually fulfilling those things, sometimes the actual fulfillment is somewhat less than, you know, than the magnanimous promises that they make. Well, I think Joseph recognized that, and so he moved them in to where, you know, what Pharaoh had already promised. He moved them to Goshen, where the land that was promised was. And so what he's telling them is, this is what you're going to say exactly. And I'm going to tell Pharaoh, my brethren in my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, if that's where you now live, have come to see you. So it's not like we're asking to live there, and he can say, no, I'm not going to let you live there. You're already living there. So, are come unto me. So, verse 32, and the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? What shall that ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So, if you say that, here's the purpose. If you say that you are even shepherds, and that's all you've ever done all your life, and your fathers were shepherds, and that's all they've ever done all their life, you don't have any other useful trade, knowledge. The land of Goshen is the only pasture land in the land of Egypt. So, that's the logical place for them to be. So, you know, and it's there's lots of different reasons for you to be there, but that is going to be the biggest reason for the Egyptians to put you there. So that's where you, that's what you need to say. So that's the plan. And as it turns out, it works. So these instructions are given to the brothers to follow exactly as to what to say to Pharaoh. And this is good instruction, by the way. You know, this is one of the lessons in the Bible that people need to pay attention to. Here's Joseph telling the brothers and telling his dad how to deal with the ruler of a nation. What to say, how to present themselves to it. You know, how to be even a little bit cunning in how they sort of manipulate the circumstances to a degree. I mean, rather than wait and, you know, ask permission to move in, they go ahead and move in. After all, didn't Pharaoh say all the land of Goshen will be, you know, that will be theirs, all the best of Egypt will be theirs? They're so fine. We're going to go ahead and take it. We're going to move in. We're going to set up camp. And then we're going to go see Pharaoh first. So what they're doing is they're manipulating the circumstances to their best advantage, knowing how people are. People are what people, you know, we just, as human beings, as Christians, it's a wonderful thing to have faith in God. And this is a tremendous lesson here. It's a wonderful thing to have faith in God. But it is idiocy to think that people are going to change who they are just because you're a Christian with faith in God. People are always going to be people. The Pharaoh didn't stop being Pharaoh because Joseph was a man of God. He still was the Pharaoh, and he was still an unbeliever that had to be dealt with as an unbelieving ruler of another country. And so the circumstances had to be manipulated into their favor. And Joseph went to his brothers and his dad and said, say exactly this. Don't deviate. Don't say more. Don't say less. Use these words exactly. And things will go fine. And let's find out what happens. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all they have are come out of the land of Canaan. Wow. So you see, he's saying they're come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. They've already moved in. So Joseph isn't asking permission for them to move in the land of Goshen. Just like you already said, the land of Goshen is theirs. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Pharaoh follows through then on his promise and does even more. He puts these most capable men in charge of his flocks also. So just as Joseph prospered as a servant under, as a servant in Potiphar's house, and as Joseph prospered as a prisoner in the jail, in the king's prison, and as Joseph then prospered after he was released and became second in command of Egypt, now that same blessing is passed on to his brothers, and his brothers are going to prosper also. And Pharaoh spoke unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee, the land of Egypt is before thee, in the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell, in the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Wow. We can do that. So in other words, Pharaoh is saying, you can have my cattle too. Be in charge of. So then, Jacob speaks. Joseph is brought in, and Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then it's this kind of a strange testimony that Jacob gives, but true in some respects. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So we talked about that earlier, how jaded Jacob's view of life really has been. How jaded the view of his life especially really has been. But Jacob is beginning to change. Jacob is starting to open his eyes as he stands in front of Pharaoh. Jacob is starting to see the way things really are as he stands there in front of Pharaoh. The light is beginning to go on. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Jacob had been blessed by being in Egypt. And so Jacob imparts God's blessing then on Pharaoh. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And that blessing is truly the conveyance of what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. That the seed of Abraham would be a blessing to all them that bless, that all them who bless them. Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So in other words, the Egyptians, the Pharaoh, would be blessed because he was, in fact, blessing the family of Jacob. So Jacob and his family now have possession of the best of Egypt, the best part of Egypt, and Joseph is going to supply all their needs. So verse 11, Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household with bread, according to their families. So we'll stop there, but let's take a look at what we've read, and we can come to some conclusions about what's going on, especially with the life of Jacob, because this is mostly about him. This meeting, of course, with Joseph by Jacob is a very joyous thing for him, but the leaving of the land that was promised to him by God, that being Canaan, and going to Egypt is something that is completely unexpected, especially by someone like Jacob, whose father and grandfather were it was trouble to go to Egypt. Everywhere that you read in the Bible, going to Egypt is always is always reckoned as a leaving of God. It's like a backsliding. This is one case in the Bible where God sanctions going to Egypt. But this is truly a change in Jacob's life. In a number of ways, we saw with Jacob's sons their repentance from the sin that they had committed against Joseph years ago, where they had left him and sold him into a life of servitude. His sons had to see their sin and their wicked ways and repent of those ways and prove their repentance. Jacob sees the sorrow in his life as the result of his own sin. When he sees that, as he talks to Pharaoh, when he says, "Few and evil are the days of the years of my life," he sees that as he talks to Pharaoh, and he begins at that point to see God in a different light. This is the point where truly Jacob's mindset begins to turn, because here he is at the mercy for the first time in his life of everybody else. He cannot provide for himself. He cannot provide for his family. He just left a land where that's deeply impoverished and in a deep famine, so he can't return there and grow crops. There's no food at home. He's got no choice but to stay where he's at. And there's no way to make a living there other than to raise herds. And they don't own anything in this land where they're coming to. So the only way that they can raise their herds is to be gifted land. So as he stands before Pharaoh, the only hope that he has is that Pharaoh grant him possession of land. And that's exactly what happens. So at that point in Jacob's life, possibly for the first time, it's a time where he hits rock bottom. It's just like being an alcoholic. So many times those folks that have a problem with alcohol find that they have to hit rock bottom before they can be helped. And this is Jacob's rock bottom, where he has nowhere else to turn and no one to help him. And this is the only thing that he can possibly do. So he begins to see God and grace in a different light. Throughout his life, Jacob had always tried to protect the things that he had loved the most. First it was Rachel, then it was Joseph, and then it was Benjamin. If you remember, he lost Rachel. She died in childbirth. He lost Joseph for so many years. Only by giving up Benjamin. He didn't want to do it, but he finally agreed. Only by giving up Benjamin was he able to gain him. Otherwise, he would have lost Benjamin. And in giving up Benjamin, he not only gained Benjamin, but he ultimately gained back Joseph also. So by giving up something he loved, which was Benjamin, he gained back Joseph, and he also saved the life of himself and his family. So holding on to something that you love so tightly that you're not willing to risk it and lose it, often you end up losing not only it, but everything else along the way. So until this point where he's standing in front of Pharaoh, Jacob obviously had never seen the hand of God working in his life. God's relationship with God it reflects when he blesses Pharaoh, it reflects the faith and the covenants that were made prior. Back there in Genesis 28, 13. It reflects the faith in that covenant. Up to that point, Jacob had always treated the covenant as one of works, that Jacob had to work for it. But God never looked on the covenant as one of works. It was always one of unconditional grace. The promises were always based on grace. As 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And you know, God's grace is not conditional on our faithfulness. It's guaranteed by his faithfulness. So, you know, you have to put your feet, I suppose, in Jacob's sandals, because as he stood before Pharaoh, he really recognized that everything he had done as a result of wrestling and deceptive labor, he had never really gained anything. In Egypt, he couldn't rely on himself to provide anything, and so he had to trust God at that point. He had to trust God. So that began a whole new life. He lived another 17 years in trusting God without the deceptive labor, the working to try to get gain, and all these other things that Jacob had done throughout his life. It began 17 years of rest. Which was lived by faith. Rest which was lived by faith. And could only be forfeited by unbelief. Sometime when you have some time, read Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, which talks about those things. Because we too must learn to enter into God's rest and quit trying to work ourselves into the grace of God. The life of grace is not a life of without suffering or hardship, but it is a life in which you learn to rely wholly on God. Now, I've often said that I really like Jacob a lot, because he's so imperfect, and yet Paul says, "Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I loved." And one of the greatest lessons that you learn from the life of Jacob is about the grace of God. Because truly it is nothing else or nothing less than the grace of God which sanctified Jacob. It could not have been anything else. And truly it's that way for you and I also. You cannot bargain with God. Jacob tried. But you can't bargain with God because you don't have anything to offer. We can't get ahead by striving in our own strength, but only by resting in Him in faith. We must labor to enter into that rest. Hebrews 4:1. But by His strength and not ours. And that's the lesson which Jacob finally learned. And that's the truth which makes the last part of Jacob's life the very best. And hopefully it's the truth which makes the rest of our life one of rest in faith in God.